All right, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 19 tonight as we conclude our study on the life of Elijah, looking at that anchored in the midst of adversity. And as we've seen on this journey, how the land of Israel was in a land of just total adverse against Christianity. They were worshiping false gods, and Elijah felt like he was the only one serving God. He's trying to do what he can for God, as God had called him out and sent him to talk to King Ahab. And, of course, Jezebel's there in the court. What a trying time that must have been, all the way back in chapter 17. But tonight, as we conclude this study, and we've looked at how Elijah was anchored into his rock. It's the same rock as us. He was anchored into Jesus. And that's how he can make it through all of these difficult circumstances that he went through, as God was strengthening his faith time after time after time. The faith was increasing in Elijah, where he trusted God. So when he got to Mount Carmel, he would be able to pray for fire to come from heavens. So after we saw last week the Mount Carmel battlefield and all that went on there and the rivals, and we listened to the sound of blessings as we saw last week. But this week, as we conclude, we have had the mountaintop victory. What do we do now? We have gotten to the mountain peak finally in our walk for Christ, and we've had this victory, this great victory. God showed up. What do we do now? What do we do after we've been miraculously fed by ravens in the desert, or in the middle of a drought have a brook give us enough water to sustain us, or we go to a widow's home and the cruse of oil and the barrel of meal does not run out, but miraculously multiplied every day for the provision that God would give them each and every day? God's hand was unmistakably upon the life of Elijah. You would go to the upper room there with Elijah, and the widow's son has died. And Elijah goes to him and prays and lays on top of the young boy. And so all he does is pray and lay on top of the young boy, and God raises the widow's son from the dead. We've stood on Mount Carmel and we've prayed to God to send fire from heaven. And he does. He answers our prayer. What do you do after you've had the mountaintop victory? We look around the top of Mount Carmel, we can see the scorched earth and displayed signs of still the remnant of the heavenly fire that came down and consumed Elijah's offering. But also down in the valley, if you look close enough and possibly even smell, you can see the remnant of the 450 prophets of Baal that were taken to the valley and killed just below Mount Carmel. I mean, this is when, if you're Elijah, humanly speaking, you would have had people hoist you up on their shoulders and carry you down the mountaintop shouting praises. This is where you would cue for the confetti, for the victory parade. This is where high fives and there's no going back and beating your chest and raising your hand saying, "That's my God." Only that's not what happened. As he has had the mountaintop victory, he doesn't shout the praises. He doesn't glorify God with a continual mountaintop experience. As high as Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel, he drops almost immediately to the lowest of lows, to the valley floor. In the midst of this great victory, he is still in the midst of adversity. Chapter 19 of First Kings, we're going to meet the human side, the frail side of Elijah that we all can relate to. Few of us have been able to call fire from heaven and it happens. But most of us have been the frail side of Elijah that we see in chapter 19. We'll be able to relate to this Elijah. You know, verse 1 talks about Ahab going to Jezebel and telling everything Elijah has done and how he has had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Now just remember, Jezebel is Ahab's wife, a wicked queen, a worshiper of Baal and of Ashtaroth. She has brought Baal worship to Israel, and she has killed many of the prophets of Jehovah. She is bloodthirsty, vindictive, and a violent woman. After Ahab communicates to her what has happened on Mount Carmel, Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah. Can you imagine being that, a messenger? Here's the man that just prayed fire from heaven. And Jezebel is a vindictive, violent, bloodthirsty woman. And he's in between two hard places here. And he's like, well, what am I going to do? And I better go with the message. And I'm sure he goes timidly up to Elijah and he says, Elijah, I have a message for you. It's from Queen Jezebel. Verse 2 says, so let the gods, Jezebel has said to this messenger to carry to Elijah, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not the life of the one of them by tomorrow about this time. She is basically saying, you're a dead man. I'm going to do to you what you've done to my prophets. And she says, so let the gods do to me if I don't do this. Well, her gods have been silent on Mount Carmel. Her gods weren't able to produce fire on Mount Carmel. Her gods were those gods that Jehovah was more powerful than. That's her gods. So we would hope that Elijah would respond to the messenger for him to take back a message to Jezebel and say, well, my God has raised the dead. What about yours? Well, my God has sent fire from heaven. And my God is with me. And my God is for me. And you're not going to tell me what to do because my God's greater than your God. My God is higher than any other little g God. That's what we would hope Elijah would say. That's what we expect a prophet of Israel to say. It's one of the prophets, one of the men of the Old Testament, we still name our sons after. That's what we'd expect him to say. But verse 3 and verse 4 says, he was afraid and he ran for his life. He ran from his life from Queen Jezebel. And you say, wait, what happened here? You just called fire from heaven. What a mountaintop victory. What has happened? You've witnessed over and over and over again that your God is with you and your God has sustained you and your God has provided for you and that the gods of Israel are powerless against your God. Oh, don't judge him so harshly. Has God provided for you? Has God sustained you? Has God brought you through a victory and through a valley and through... Oh my, God's always been there. But then, in the midst of adversity, fear comes upon us. And we run and hide, fearful. He tells God on this journey, I've had enough. Take my life, he says. I am no better than my ancestors. I've had enough. You ever been in that place where you've just had enough? I've had enough pain. I've had enough doubt. I've had enough of the questions. I've had enough of the mockery. I've had enough of the cloud that seems to stay over my head. God, I've had enough. And yet, this is one of the prophets of Israel. This is one of the heroes of the faith. One of the people we look to and say we should be more like Elijah. But in this text, he says, I want you to kill me, God. I've had enough. Just kill me now. As much as he's been on the mountain, he's seen God work. Now he's in the valley of despair. He's in the valley of discouragement. He's in the valley of self-pity. He's in the valley where the adversity has surrounded him and he can't see the light. Now, some of us, hear me out, some of us, there may be some disagreement with what I'm getting ready to say. Because we have grown up in churches and cultures of churches, and well, faith is like a magic pill. When you take it, all of your troubles go away. No. But we teach that. We live that. We tell each other that. Well, you just don't have enough faith. Depression is a real thing. Discouragement is a real thing. Despair is a real thing. Elijah is an example of that. Here's what happens. We listen to those around us in our Christian circles of influence and they say, you just need to have more faith. You need to trust God. You don't need to be discouraged. You just need to know God is there and He's going to take you through it. Well, yes, we do need to know that. But there is such a thing, depression and discouragement, despair. So we start playing a game within ourselves where we believe the people in the Bible were different from us. They were super Christians. Oh no, they were exactly the same. They struggled with the same things that we struggle with. They struggle with things that we'll never know to struggle with. We have a completed Word of God. They did not. We have the Holy Spirit of God. They did not. If we struggle with things like depression or despair or discouragement, we struggle with those things internally. Anxiety. We walk through these valleys of adversity internally. And unfortunately, churches have come to the place where it's unsafe to even talk about those things. People will judge your lack of faith. Are you really a Christian? It really breaks my heart to think that church has become an unsafe place to say, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. That's what we're here for, to help each other on this journey. Elijah is public enemy number one in Queen Jezebel's eyes. And Jezebel is going to make sure to end his life. That's her plan. So Elijah feels his efforts have been fruitless. His efforts have been not bearing any fruit whatsoever. So in verse 5, he runs and flees and he lays down and he goes to sleep. Despair, discouragement, anxiety, what do you want to do? You want to get away? You want to sleep? Well, I tell you, when you're in the midst of adversity, either externally or internally, there's some things that we need to do. We need to first listen for direction, because God will give us direction. An angel here comes to Elijah as he's sleeping in verse 5. It says, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. An angel comes to Elijah and tells him to eat. He looks and he sees the prepared food and he eats and drinks and he lays down again. And then it says the angel of the Lord came again the second time in verse 7 and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for thee. What journey? Oh, God's getting ready to give direction. God is getting ready in the midst of his self-pity, in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his discouragement, in the midst of his depression, in the midst of his fear, in the midst of his running. God's going to give direction. Not rebuke, direction. It says, the journey too great for thee. Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat. How long? 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So as Elijah eats the second meal, it must have been a spectacular meal because he sustains him for 40 days and 40 nights on this journey to Mount of God, to Mount Horeb. This mount is also known by another name. It's the same mount that Moses went out on and saw the burning bush. It's the same mount where Moses went up and God gave him the Ten Commandments. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. So God has directed Elijah in the midst of his adversity. And Elijah listened and went. But then as he gets to Mount Horeb, it says in verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. We've gone from a mountaintop to a cave, but on a different mountain. While we're in the cave, we're still in the midst of that despair and that anxiety and that discouragement. We're still fearful. Yes, God has directed us, and now we're in a cave on Mount Horeb. Now we need to listen for God's devotion, God's love. Notice again verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Oh, the love of God. It's not going to be a rebuking. It's not going to be a ridicule. It's not going to be a judging. The Lord came to him and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? When Elijah arrives at the mountain and he goes into the cave, and it's important here as we look at God's question to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? It can be often misread, the tone, the question itself. This is not a rebuke. This is not critical of Elijah. Why is Elijah at Mount Horeb? God directed him. God told him to go to Mount Horeb. So the question cannot be rebuked why Elijah is here, because God sent him there. Rather, God is inviting Elijah to tell him personally what's going on, Elijah. The Lord is asking Elijah, what do you need? What can I do for you? A relationship is what God desires from us. We should desire a relationship with God. And so God is asking, what doest thou here? He's saying, what can I do for you, Elijah? Well, Elijah gives his answer in verse 10. It's important that we listen carefully to his words when he says, where he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've basically been trying to do the work that the Lord has given me to do. I've done it as best I can do. For the children of Israel have forsaken, the children have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's saying, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do, and there's been no great revival. There's been no great turning back to God. And now I'm fearful for my life. He's saying, the people, they've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left. What Elijah is saying is that the miraculous drought 3.5 years with no water and no dew on the grass has done nothing, God. It's done nothing. My preaching that I've done from your word has done nothing. The Mount Carmel experience and the work of Mount Carmel has turned no one to you, God. They have forsaken you. They have refused to come back to you. And they have despised you. We should not see Elijah throwing a pity party here. Elijah is basically saying, God, you've not been the failure. I've been the failure. He is telling God, you've picked the wrong man. I have not done it something right. Because we know you can't fail, so I have failed. Elijah was the only one standing for the Lord on Mount Carmel. No one else would. And now he is going to die by Jezebel's hand. But God is showing love to Elijah here. We need to listen when we're in those circumstances, we're in those pity parties, we're in those times of depression and discouragement, and the adversity is just pounding away at us externally or internally. We need to listen for the love of God. And he's basically saying, what's going on? What can I do for you? Let's have a relationship. But when we're here on the Mount of God, we need to listen for the whisper. Look at verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. God tells Elijah to go out of the cave and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord because the Lord's going to pass by. A great and strong wind tears the mountains and breaks the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord's not in the wind. Just imagine the sight and the sound there at the mount. Then after the wind, the earthquakes, and after the earthquakes, a fire, but the Lord's not in either. And after the fire, a still, small voice. A whisper. A whisper. Elijah wraps his face and stands at the mouth of the cave. These cataclysmic signs are heralds of God's coming, His arrival. Remember when Moses is going on Mount Sinai, the thundering and the lightning? This is the mount of God announcing God's coming. The mountain shook and burned and lightning struck and thunder rattled and the Lord came. The same thing happened here, and the Lord comes in a whisper. After the shaking, after the burning, after the wind. Verse 13, the Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Just a whisper, just a small voice. God again says, Elijah, what can I do for you? I'm here. Elijah's answer is the same. I've been jealous for the Lord. Israel's broken the covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets. I am the only one left and they're about to kill me. I have failed you, God. No, Elijah, you have not failed me. And to show in the midst of your adversity that you have not failed me, I've got another task for you. He said, go back the way you came. Anoint Hazael king over Syria. Anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And then finally, anoint Elijah to be the prophet in your place. Now think about what God just implied to Elijah. In the midst of Elijah's fear, in the midst of Elijah's discouragement, in the midst of Elijah's despair, in the midst of Elijah's adversity, God says, Elijah, I want you to go anoint two kings and the next prophet. You're not going to die tomorrow. I've got tasks for you to do. I'm more powerful than Baal. I'm more powerful than Ashtaroth. I'm more powerful than Ahab or Jezebel or any other god. I am the Almighty. But I speak in a still, small voice, and you are not going to die tomorrow because you have more work to do for me. In fact, the Lord continues to tell Elijah that there's 7,000 in Israel, not in Judah, but in Israel, that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Obadiah has just hit 100. And God says there's 7,000. He says, you're not alone. And you have not failed me. There is a righteous remnant, and Jezebel is not going to be able to stop it. God says, go back, because I have a work for you to do. Another work. More work. You have not failed me in the past, and I know you're not going to fail me in the future. My, we need to listen for the whisper. We hear all kinds of voices. Pastor Ennis wrote a booklet years ago on the voices that we hear. Powerful little booklet. We hear all kinds of voices in this life. Some good, some not so good. Depending on our situation, which one are we listening to? When we're in the midst of adversity, when we're in the midst of a self-pity party, when we're in the midst of depression and discouragement, when we're in the midst of anxiety, when we're basically ready to tell God, I've had enough. Just take me home. God says, hold on. You're not going to die tomorrow. I've got a work for you to do. When we're in that mist, we need to listen for the whisper of God's still small voice. Because that whisper will assure us of God's power. It'll assure us of God's power. But it will also assure us of God's promises. It will assure us of God's purpose. That was the introduction. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures now as we try to apply it to us. Make it real. For in Jesus' name we pray. So what is the message to us? How does this text help us have hope when we are feeling despair and discouragement? When we're in the midst of adversity and have become distraught, can we listen for a small voice of God? Our hope comes from seeing how God has helped Elijah. First, because God does not condemn him. God does not ridicule him. God does not rebuke him or dismiss him or even agree with Elijah and say, yeah, you've been a failure. No. He has only felt the love of God. We're going to feel alone. We might be surrounded by people and still we can feel alone. We are going to feel like we have failed God. We are going to feel like nothing has gone right. I've done nothing right for God. We're going to feel like no one understands. and that we're going through this alone by ourselves. When we're like that, God does not condemn us. When we're in those spiritual low places in our life, those valleys, God does not condemn us. Think about the Psalms. How many of the Psalms start with the same type of feeling of discouragement and despair and coming back? God is my victor. God is my strength. When you're in those valleys of spiritual lows, read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Many of the psalmists talk about the difficulty of enduring the wickedness around them while trying to remain faithful. But what did Elijah do when he fled from God and sat down under the juniper tree? But he prayed. He prayed to God. Now, his prayer was, take my life. But he did pray to God. When we're in the spiritual low places, the last thing we think about is praying. But it should be the first thing we think about. How often we forget to talk to God when we're feeling alone and in despair. But you know, God always wants us to tell Him how we feel. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we see God telling people not to talk to God about what's going on in your life. No, God says, come to me, tell me, pray to me, let me help you. He's basically saying, what can I do for you in this situation that you are in? Over and over in the Scriptures, we have people talking to God about what they're experiencing and what they're feeling. So the first thing we must do when we're in those spiritual low places is talk to God. You are not a second-class Christian. You are not a failure. You are not broken. We're human. We just need to talk to God and ask Him to help us, to give us the strength, to show us the direction, show us the devotion. Talk to us, God, through a still, small voice. But also when we find our place is in this spiritual low place, secondly, we should know we're not alone. We're not alone. Elijah felt like he was all by himself in his efforts to serve the Lord. God showed Elijah that he was not alone two different ways. First, God brought Elijah to Mount Sinai to be in the presence of God Himself. God comes to Elijah in this gentle whisper. You know, Elijah probably needed to get away from the noise of Israel. And in the quiet, he understood. God's here. God's here and God cares what's going on in my life. He cares about you and what's going on in your life. God told us that we are not alone and He will never leave us nor forsake us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit goes with you everywhere, even into the spiritual low places. But also, not just that God is with us, and God was with Elijah. But secondly, God let Elijah know that he was not alone by telling him there were 7,000 others in Israel who were serving him, who had not bowed a knee to Baal. You are not the only one. I am not the only one who is trying to do right in this wicked world. You are not the only one left who is trying to serve the Lord in difficult circumstances. You are not alone as you try to do right when people are trying to tear you down and get you to do wrong. You are not alone. You're part of God's remnant. We need to see that we're not alone. We need to see that God is with us. We need to understand that He has given us not just the Holy Spirit to be with us, but He has given us a church family to have brothers and sisters in Christ to help us on this journey. You are not alone in your struggle. If you looked around right now, if you looked around this room tonight, or Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, you look around the congregation on Sunday morning, Sunday night, you see that everyone here is struggling on the same journey you're struggling with. It's an important reason why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We come together to encourage each other. But not only at church and at church activities, but in each other's homes. When's the last time you had someone in your home? I'm not looking for an invitation, but when's the last time you've had another church member in your home? Out west, when we were in the military, military families are away from everybody. I know y'all understand this. You're away from all your relatives. Sometimes that's a good thing. But you're away from all your families and you start missing them. And you don't know anybody else except the military. And we were in a military church out in Seattle area and then also in North Dakota. And those military families gravitated to each other in the church. And man, we had things every week in people's homes where we were together sharing our burdens and praying together and having a good time together. We've lost a lot of that. We leave church and we probably don't see each other again until the next church service. Do you have coworkers? Do you have family members? Do you have friends that are those encouragers during the week? Or do you maybe need some of those church members around during the week to encourage you? God gave us each other so that we would not feel alone. You are part of a spiritual family here. And you should be there for each other. Finally, you can have hope when feeling distressed and discouraged and despair and having anxiety in the midst of internal and external adversity. But by understanding that God has more for you to do. He has more for you to do. This is what God told Elijah. God told Elijah He is not done with him. He had a lot more for Elijah to do. God has more for you to do. Don't give up. Elijah is telling God, I've tried. There's nothing left for me to do. I give up. But God's answer is that there is more to do. We need to see that Elijah's definition of success was different than God's definition of success. Elijah's definition was that all Israel would stop violating the covenant and return to the Lord. That was Elijah's definition of a successful prophet mission. God's definition of success was that Elijah would go back and keep representing God to the people. That's all he asked of Elijah is, go back. Anoint these kings. Anoint the next prophet. Soon after that, he's going to ride a fiery chariot up into heaven and never die. The beauty of God is that He will never give you... The beauty of God is that He will give you what you need today. But we look down the road. We look down the road and see fear, and we see despair, and we see discouragement, and we see anxiety, and we have fear of what's down the road. God wants us to look at today. Think about how God does this with Elijah. When Elijah is in the wilderness, he does not start by asking Elijah in the wilderness, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Elijah wasn't ready for that question. God does not tell Elijah to get back up and go back to Israel in the wilderness. No. He's got to take him to Mount Horeb so he's not alone. He realizes God is with him. God starts communicating with Elijah on this wilderness journey by allowing him to sleep and giving him something to eat. Something he needed for that moment, for that day. Then God tells him through an angel to eat again so that he can take a journey to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb. Only at Sinai does God tell him there is more for him to do. But he did not tell him that while he was in the wilderness. He told him that when Elijah realized, God's here. God's with me. God cares. God loves me. I'm not a failure. God gives you what you can do for the Lord today. He's giving you the strength today to do what you can do for the Lord today. So do it. Let's do it. What has God asked us to do today? Stop looking at how far we need to go in the future and how much we need to change years from now. Just look at what the Lord's asked you to do today. God has a work for you to do today. Focus on what God wants you to do today, where you are. Yesterday, I had all kinds of things to do. I was gone from the property almost all day yesterday, but I had 3 divine appointments that were not planned. Divine appointments. People that needed to hear that God loved them. People that needed to know that God's not forgotten them. I saw a bus rider that I haven't seen in probably 7-8 years. She's married. She has 3 little kids. She knew me. I knew her. I said, you need to get those kids in church. Because I know. I met a gentleman that lost his wife to cancer and his house had burned down. And been years ago, but he was still grieving over it. And he'd given up on God. We talked for over an hour and I just let him talk. I said, God still loves you. We don't understand all this, but God still loves you. Why don't you come to church Easter? Why don't you come back and start fresh? He lives around a lot of our church family. And several of our church members know him. We need to pray for them. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. We need to focus on what God wants us to do today. If I look 5 years down the road, if I look 30 days down the road, anxiety, despair, discouragement, adversity. The Lord teaches me a lesson every year. I ask Him to teach me at least one lesson every year. And it's my lesson for the year. And this year's lesson came from this study of Elijah. Take one day at a time. One day at a time. I will help you one day at a time. One step at a time. We're not alone. Turn to the Lord, for He is your strength. And listen for His still small voice. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Even we're in those spiritual low places. Right there, still loving you, and still has a work for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study. Of all the studies you've allowed me to do, this is the one I needed the most at the exact time I needed. And I thank you for that. It was definitely Holy Spirit given. Lord, I know you have been through and speaking through all of these lessons far more than I could ever say. But Lord, we face adversity. We face struggles. We face depression and discouragement. We get in places where we have self-pity. Help us to be a church where it's okay to say, I'm not okay. I need prayer. I need your help for our church family. Help us not to hide our fears of being judged by others, but to show brotherly and sisterly love to each other and be a place where we are open with each other and say, please, please pray for me. Help us to be a place where the love of Christ is not just felt in these walls and on this campus, but in our homes where we share the love of Christ with others. And Lord, when we do get in those spiritual low places, help us to remember to listen for direction, for devotion, for your love, for your grace, your kindness, your generousness. Help us to listen for your still small voice. It says, I love you, and I want a relationship with you, and I have something for you still to do. Bless this congregation, this body of believers. Help us to do a mighty work for you. Glorify your name in this place, and in our homes, and in our workplaces, in our families, those that are not saved in our families, those that we're inviting for Easter, bring them in. Holy Spirit of God, save them. Do something in Clayton, North Carolina, right here on this property, that the community is going to have to say, God is in that place. God is working. Be with us, guide us, direct us, love us. We pray. Amen.